Thanks for checking out this Church in the City podcast. For more information, please visit www.churchinthecity.us.
Thanks, guys. Great to be back. I did visit another church last Sunday because I knew that if I'd come here, I probably would involve myself in leadership in some way. So I visited another church, and I've got to say, there's no church like Church in the City. That's just my personal opinion. Not because I lead it. I love what God is doing in other churches, but man, I just was so missing home. It's wonderful to be back and to be worshiping back home again. And great worship time this morning. Dave and the worship team was really, really cool. Just a quick announcement before we get into the word. You saw about the equip courses that are starting in September. There are three courses that we are doing. Chris and Nancy are leading a course called Unblocking Wells, which is an investigation both from theology, but also practically into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what does the presence of God mean? An introduction to prophecy, a little bit about deliverance. Can you turn me down a bit? I'm sounding a little echoey and a little bit loud, if you wouldn't mind just turning me down. And then I'm doing a course on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If anyone wants to learn a little bit more about what the baptism in the Holy Spirit means, we're going to be discussing that for 2 weeks and then praying for some people in the second week. And then the third course, which I want to make you guys aware of, is our Vision and Values course. If you have joined this church in the last year or so and want to learn a little bit more about Church in the City, about what we believe, how does one belong to this church, what are the ways that we build as a church, then I want to strongly recommend or encourage you guys to come along to that course. It's going to be 3 Wednesday nights. We're only starting that one in October, but it is an important course. If you are new to the church, if you are still finding your way in the church, I would say if you've been part of this church over the last year, then I want to encourage you to set some time aside to come and join us on that course. It's registration and information you'll find online on our website. So let's turn to Acts chapter 9. That is not part of my sermon, so my 35 to 40 minutes or hour, as Chris was saying, has not started yet, but I thought I'd give you that for free. Acts chapter 9, I heard things were rocking while I was away. I heard the guys who were preaching and leading the meetings saw some amazing things, and just want to thank the elders. This is a great team that we are a part of, and just for the privilege of being able to be released to go on vacation, so thanks for that, guys. I really appreciate that. All right, Acts chapter 9. If you follow Nate and Jamie on Twitter or Facebook, you probably saw that last Sunday Jamie gave birth to Brave, their second son, and he is amazingly healthy, and Jamie is amazingly well, and so is Nate and Silas. We had a chance to visit with them, so they send their love, and Nate will be back here probably next Sunday, so just so that you guys are aware of that. Jamie posted a picture on Instagram, I think it was, about an ottoman that she had transformed. And if you can just throw the picture behind, it's not very clear, but on my right, you can see the picture of the ottoman beforehand and the transformation that took place when she bought some leather. Unfortunately, the picture hasn't come across too well. Rachel Murphy, don't joke. Stand up, Rachel, please, quickly. There's Rachel Murphy. Rachel is a dear friend of Church in the City. And it is wonderful. She went to London a number of months back, and it is just awesome to see you again, Rach. Sorry, that was right out of the middle of nowhere, but I had to say something. So that's a picture of transformation before, on my right, your left, after. Here's another picture that you might enjoy. If you can go to the next slide. That, believe it or not, is Dave Swart on the left before he started his running and health kick, and that's Dave Swart on the right. The picture didn't come across as clear as I had hoped, because if you saw that picture clearly, you would say, man, that is a radical transformation. Amazing, perhaps miraculous, but believable, because there he is on the right. And what he's actually doing is he's tucking into some turkey in the picture on my right. And on the left, he's looking lean and mean and a fast-running machine that he is today. So that's some pictures of some believable transformation. I want you to allow me just some poetic license. In May 2011, 2nd of May, most of you will remember that Osama bin Laden was captured and killed by the U.S. government. And I want you to just imagine for a moment that he wasn't killed, but he was captured by the government and brought back to the States. And then just imagine if, under the weight and under the burden of his transgressions, he decided to help the U.S. government discover and uncover this vast terrorist network that exists around the world. And over a period of 2 years, the U.S. government are able to capture the most of the terrorists that are around the world. And in response to their kind of surprising but newfound ally, imagine if the U.S. government gave Osama bin Laden his, not only his freedom, but granted him U.S. citizenship. And then imagine if under the kind of uprising of public support, because he's been so helpful, imagine if Osama bin Laden this year decided to run for Congress. And imagine, because he was so popular, that he actually won. So that's probably a really unbelievable and ridiculous and impossible transformation. You know, someone from terrorist to congressman. Maybe that's not as unbelievable as I'm saying it, but I don't want to go down that road. But there's something that's somewhat unbelievable. And that's probably what the Christians in Jerusalem and Damascus were thinking or would have said if someone approached them and said, Saul of Tarsus, this rabbi, the one who's persecuting the church violently, is not only going to get radically saved and come to know Jesus, but he's going to write most of the New, or half the New Testament, and break open nations through church planting and apostolic ministry. I mean, they probably would have said that is absolutely impossible, as much as the scenario that I've just painted. And the point I want to make at the very outset of this morning's message is that in the kingdom of God, there's absolutely no such thing as an impossible transformation. And if there's one thing that you go home with today, if there's one truth that you grab hold of this morning, I want it to be this. No one, anywhere, in any way, under any circumstances, is beyond the reach of the gospel. Let me say that again. No one, anywhere, in any way, under any circumstances, is beyond the reach of the gospel. And that's the truth that I want to trust that God would help us grasp today. That we would walk away from this place convinced of that fact. There are no such things as impossible transformations in the kingdom of God. And so if you've turned to Acts chapter 9, we're going to just start off by looking at the first two verses. And just, I want to talk a little bit about Saul, about who Paul was, or who Saul was before he met Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, if you can read with me, it says, But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that was what Christianity was called back then, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so in verse 1, you can see there that it says that Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was continuing this violent and murderous rampage against anyone who professed that Jesus Christ was Lord. And we know in the back of Acts chapter 7, the last few verses of Acts chapter 7, if you've got a Bible, just turn there quickly. You see that Paul was intimately involved in the murder of Stephen. And it wasn't just that he kind of signed off on Stephen's murder, but he was there, and in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8 it says, and Saul approved of Stephen's execution. Listen, this wasn't some murder by firing squad or a murder by electric chair that was over in a quick moment. This was murder by stoning. This was a slow and torturous death that Stephen went through because he was preaching the gospel, and Saul stood there, and it says that he approved of it. And it goes on in verse 3, it says, and Saul was ravaging the church, and he was entering house after house, Acts chapter 8, verse 3, and he dragged off men and women, and he committed them to prison. This is a remarkable time for the church in Jerusalem. The gospel is probably at its height in its effectiveness in the city of Jerusalem. Most commentators would say that this nearly half the city of Jerusalem were now followers of Jesus Christ. It was just about to become this predominantly Christian city. The gospel was powerfully at work. The church was being effective. There were radical signs and wonders taking place within the city of Jerusalem. And into that mix, into that scenario, there's this great persecution that comes against the church, of which Saul was at the very center of that persecution. And the Bible tells us that the believers in Jerusalem were scattered to the surrounding areas. Last week, I believe Christian spoke about Philip, who went to Samaria. There were some who went to the outlying parts of Jerusalem, beyond Jerusalem, into the province of Judea. And some went to Syria, which was where Damascus was the capital. And Paul was on a mission to go after these Christians and to find them and to drag them back to Jerusalem and to put them in prison. And Acts chapter 8 verse 4 tells us this, that those who were scattered went about preaching the word of God. I want us, before we carry on any further to look at the life of Paul, I want to just pause there for a moment, because that's a very significant statement, that even though there was this persecution that came against the church, the believers who were scattered went around continuing to advance the kingdom of God. And we, the point I want to make is this, that no matter nothing, anyone or anything is able to come against God achieving his purpose. God's purposes will ultimately and will always prevail. And God's purpose was for his kingdom to advance. And the devil was doing everything he could to throw things against the church from advancing God's kingdom, from God's will from being achieved. And we see here that not even persecution against the church was able to do that. Friends, the church was probably asking the question in the midst of persecution, where is God? Why is God allowing that to happen? Questions that we would probably ask if we were in that situation. Questions that you've probably asked yourself if you've found yourself in a difficult time or a season where it is in the midst of the struggle. It's hard to see what God is actually doing. But I want to remind us, both for your own individual life and for us as a church, remember this. If we say that God is Lord and we believe that he is, then God is Lord over every single intimate detail and circumstance of our lives. And even if in the midst of the difficulty that we are facing, we find it difficult to see what God is doing, I want to tell you, according to the word of God, God somehow mysteriously is at work, achieving his good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life. Romans chapter 8 tells us that God is able to use all things and cause all things to be turned for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1 what Jesus promised the disciples regarding the advancing of the kingdom? His promise to the disciples was what? You will be my witnesses, not just in Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, the province that Jerusalem was in, and Samaria, the neighboring province, and the outermost parts of the earth. Up until this point, Jerusalem was the only city that had truly been impacted. And as the devil throws persecution at the church, God is so magnificent, God is so in control, God is so glorious and able to turn every situation for his will to be achieved. He even turns the persecution into the ability for Christians to come out of Jerusalem and explode and take the kingdom into the outermost parts of the earth. And this is a key transition that we're going to see in the book of Acts as we continue to study. Up until this point, the focus has been on Jerusalem. But going forward, we're going to see, last week we saw Samaria, we're going to start seeing Philip evangelizing to a Gentile, and then the gospel beginning to explode into the outermost parts of the earth. God's will be achieved. It's looking back on our lives that we are able to see God's hand clearly involved. Even if in the moment, right now, maybe you're struggling, going through a tough time, and you can't see God right now, I want to encourage you. He is Lord of the intimate details of every part of our lives. So verse 1 says, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. His heart was filled with hate. He was seething in anger. And in Acts chapter 26, this is how he describes himself. This is what Paul describes himself pre-knowing Jesus. He says, I was obsessed with persecuting Christians and hunting them down in furious rage. I'm taking my time to build this picture of who Paul or Saul was, because I want you to grasp the reality that he was probably the most unlikely candidate, as it were, to receive the gospel. Are there anyone here in church today who's been around murdering Christians? Is anyone, you're probably too embarrassed to raise your hand if you have been. But even if you're in this room, even if you've been murdering Christians, I want to say there is still hope for you today. There is still hope for you. God still has a plan and a purpose for your life. We're going to learn this a little later, but the worst of our absolute worst does not disqualify us from receiving the grace that is in Jesus Christ. We need to hold on to that, that no one is beyond the reach of the gospel. Not only was Saul this, and he wouldn't have admitted this in the moment, but he was not only was he this instrument of Satan, he was being used by Satan as the most violent opponent of Jesus Christ at the time. But there were a couple of other things that were stacked against him from receiving the gospel. If you do a study on Paul, you'll discover that his family had purchased his Roman citizenship. And they had sent Paul from Tarsus all the way through to Jerusalem to go and study under the most celebrated of rabbis. It's something similar to maybe a parent in Chicago sending their child on an all-expenses four-year trip to Harvard to go and get an education from Harvard or Yale. The point being is he's from a wealthy family. And I say that to say this, wealth doesn't prevent us from receiving the gospel. But we all know, Jesus even teaches the danger of wealth and possessions, how it can insulate us from not putting our faith in Jesus, but putting our faith in the things that we own or the things that we have around us. Not only was he wealthy, but he was an incredibly educated man. Paul was studying under the most brilliant rabbi of the time. And Paul later became the most sharp thinker around in Jerusalem. And we know the danger of education. We know the danger of knowledge, don't we? The Bible says that knowledge puffs up. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus makes it very clear. He says, Father, I thank you that you have not revealed these truths to the wise and to the learned, but you've exposed them. You've revealed them to children. The point being, friends, knowledge and study is not wrong. But when we put our faith in our knowledge, when we put our faith in what we know and not in trusting in Jesus, that's when we get into trouble. Children are able to trust who they know. Adults want to trust what they know. And that's the significant difference that Jesus brings about in the Gospels. He's saying, don't not study, don't not be learned, but remember, this is a relationship that we're about. Christianity is not a collection of theological truths. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to trust him. He was wealthy, he was educated, and we also know that he was the most religious of men. He says in Philippians 3, I am the Pharisee of Pharisees. You bring a group of 100 religious people, Paul is the most religious of them all. And we know the danger of religion when it comes to receiving the gospel, don't we? Jesus even says, I didn't come for the righteous. If you here are righteous in your own eyes today, let me tell you, God is not able to work with you. And I know that sounds harsh, but religion and righteousness actually opposes the grace of God. There is no way that we can add even a small grain of religion mixed in with grace. The reality of the gospel is Jesus did it all. Every single part of our salvation is due to what Jesus has done on our behalf. And we come before him with an open hand and an open heart, not bringing anything to the equation, but receiving everything from Jesus. Friends, don't allow the culture of the day that says that you need to add something in order to receive from God. He did it all for us. And in response to that, we lay down our lives, all of our lives to him. But it's receiving first before we give and lay down our lives. He was wealthy. He was highly educated. He was extremely religious. He was used by Satan as the most violent opponent to Jesus and the cross. And so I say all of that to say he was the most unlikely candidate to receive the gospel. But remember how I started. No one, anywhere, in any way, under any circumstances, is beyond the reach of the gospel. And when I say those words, I trust that the Holy Spirit is putting on your heart friends or family members or work colleagues or people that you know in the city who you might have written off before. Let's learn today, no one is beyond the reach of the gospel. Verse 3 of chapter 9. Now, as Saul went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, verse 4, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. This morning's sermon is not about Paul. This morning's sermon is about Jesus Christ. I want to share some things about what Paul learned in that suddenly moment of seeing the Son of God in blazing glory, the things that Paul would later write about, the things that Paul would later expound through what we now know to be the Scriptures, those truths which might have been developed over some time, in that moment of seeing Jesus in his resurrected glory, some of these truths were cemented and planted into his heart. And I want us to learn a little bit about Jesus, the one that we worship this morning as we sang those amazing songs. We didn't come here to worship church in the city. We didn't come here to celebrate this church. We didn't come here to worship ourselves. We came here to worship the risen Christ, Jesus, the triumphant one that we sang about in that last song. The first thing that Paul learned about Jesus is that Jesus is alive. That Jesus is alive. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, later after this event, he writes this. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now listen to this. "And he," Jesus, "appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Up until that point, Jesus' appearance as the resurrected Savior was to those who were hoping that the resurrection was true. All of these people that I've just read are people who, when Jesus died, were at first taken aback, and then for the next 2 or 3 days were sincerely hoping that what Jesus had promised about the resurrection was actually going to happen. And when Jesus appeared to them, their response was one of great joy and celebration, because what they had hoped was proven to be true. But this is not the case with Paul. Paul didn't want anything to do with the resurrection. Paul was doing his absolute best not to prove the resurrection, but to disprove the resurrection. And so he goes on in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 15, "And last of all, Jesus appeared also to me, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." He was an enemy of Jesus. If I can steal the title of the movie that Al Gore made, An Inconvenient Truth, let me tell you, this was the most inconvenient truth. And it was happening at the most inconvenient time. Paul wasn't looking for Jesus. Paul was on his way to arrest Christians, and God stepped in and arrested him. And in that moment of Paul seeing the Son of God in his blazing glory, in resurrected glory, he realized at that moment that Jesus was alive. Do you know that Jesus had probably every right to swat Paul with the back of his hand? And don't think for a moment that that's why Paul was lying on the floor. Jesus never touched Paul, but just appeared in his magnificent glory. And the only response Paul could have when seeing Jesus in resurrected glory was to fall on his face. That's the God that we serve. John writes about something very similar in Revelation chapter 1. Go and read Revelation chapter 1 this afternoon if you remember to. And it's this incredible description of Jesus in his glorious form. He hears the sound like rushing waters. He sees one as a rising sun. And what is John's response? Falls on his face before the resurrected Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I was reading that this morning. It talks about the man of lawlessness, which is the Antichrist. And I'm not speaking about Revelation, all that kind of stuff now. But it speaks about the Antichrist, and it says this. The Antichrist, essentially it says, paraphrase, Steve Sudbury's version, the Antichrist will be destroyed, how? By the breath of his mouth and the appearance of his coming. Think about that. The one who will come one day, or maybe is, I don't know, here already, who claims to be the Christ, Jesus won't even lift a finger against him, but simply the power of his word and the glory of his appearance will completely destroy him. That's the Jesus we serve. Not little baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Not gentle Jesus riding on the side of a riding side saddle on a donkey. The resurrected Jesus who has eyes like blazing fire and a double-edged sword coming from his mouth. The one who has tattooed on his inner thigh, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The one who is riding on a white horse victoriously with a crown of victory on his head and a bow in his hand to execute on that victory. The God of incredible grace. What would you have said to Paul if you were Jesus? Stay there, you sniveling rat, you who are persecuting me. Grovel for a moment before you. I mean, maybe I shouldn't be so honest, but that's probably something of what I would say. But what does Jesus say? Can you sense the grace? Can you sense the mercy in Jesus' voice? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is the Jesus that we serve. Paul later writes about this Jesus in Colossians 1. He says this. He says, we look at Jesus and we see the God who cannot be seen. We look at Jesus and we see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence, and he holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it all together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he is there, towering above everything and everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things and animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death and his blood that was poured down from the cross. I think there's a word in there for some people, this line that says, not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces come together in perfect harmony from the power of the blood that comes from his cross. Maybe you're here today, and you could say that perfectly describes your life. Something of the broken and dislocated pieces that somehow you've been trying to put together. And I want to say, your efforts are not going to succeed in putting that together. Allow the power that comes from the blood of Jesus spilt on the cross. As you bring your life under his lordship, allow that power to bring wholeness and fullness to who you are. The resurrection is something that we are to experience. The resurrection is a fact of history, but it's more than that. It's something that we are to experience. I wrote this down. Dead stuff comes alive. Bitterness becomes forgiveness. Doubt becomes trust. Fear becomes faith. The robes of guilt and shame are replaced with the garment of praise. Mourning is turned into dancing. The despair of death becomes the celebration of life. That's what it means when we say Jesus is alive. The statement of Jesus is alive is not just a statement of historical fact. It's a statement that has transformed my life and transformed the majority of people that are sitting in this room today. There is something to be experienced and celebrated when we say that Jesus is alive. We don't serve a God who once was. We serve a God who still is and who one day will come back in glory. We serve a God who is intimately involved in our lives, who is always speaking, always has an opinion, always wants to pour out his power and his presence. A God who is actively involved in every decision that we make. That's what it means when we say Jesus is alive. The second thing that Paul learned in that moment when he experienced or saw Jesus was he learned that Jesus is Savior. He learned that Jesus is Savior, and a couple things about that. Firstly, he learned that the worst of our worst does not disqualify us from receiving the good news of the gospel. And I've already said that, but let me just drive that point home again. Paul was, at that moment, in the worst of his worst places. And yet that was not enough to disqualify him. I don't care what you've done in this room. If you do not know Jesus here today and you are sitting there and you are thinking, but you don't know the things that I have done. No, I don't. But let me tell you, the Bible says the worst of the worst things that you have done does not disqualify you. Because this is not about what you've done. It's about what Jesus has done for you. And so in addition to that, Paul also learned that even the best of his best doesn't qualify him to receive the good news of the gospel. Paul later writes in Philippians 3, he says, everything that was to my gain, everything that I had, I consider an absolute loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. He actually goes on to say, I consider them rubbish, which is a nice, polite English way of the actual Greek word is human excrement. I consider them as human excrement compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. Can I say that's not just a word if you don't believe in Jesus today, but it's a word for every one of us. Let's not allow our dreams and our hopes and our aspirations to have greater worth in our lives than Jesus. I pray that we would hold our dreams and aspirations and desires and gifts and ministries and possessions in the light of what they really are. Compared to the greatness of Jesus, they literally are nothing. Jesus is all in all. He learned that salvation is not so much about God, about us choosing Jesus, but really Jesus choosing us. I used to preach for so long, give your life to Jesus, give your life to Jesus, which implies that we need to do something in order to receive something from Jesus. But can I say, us choosing Jesus is activated because Jesus initially chose us. And I know that sounds mysterious, and I know there's probably tons of questions running around in your head right now. I don't understand it, but that's what the Bible teaches. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, he says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. Talking about before he was saved. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ. Even the ability to put your faith in Jesus is a gift from God. We come before God simply as a beggar with empty hands and saying, Lord, I have nothing to bring. And I receive the gift that is yours, that is you, Jesus. You're giving me your life. I receive that gift. In response, we then lay down our lives and give him our all. Some of you might be sitting there and thinking, you know, well, I didn't have a dramatic salvation like Saul did or Paul did. Is my salvation as special? Is it as miraculous? Is it as glorious? I want to say this is the point of this story is not that you have to have a Damascus Road experience in order to come to know Jesus. The point is you have to come to know Jesus. I hope every single one of you are awake today. I'm looking around the room and I can't see anyone sleeping. So maybe David Coates might be, but no, you're not. You're still awake. That's good. That's always a good sign. If David Coates is awake, that's a good sign. So just kidding, Dave. He's Australian. He can take it. The point is every single one of us are awake this morning. But not every single one of us woke up in the same way this morning, did we? Some of us had the privilege, and this wasn't me and probably not a number of you, but some of us had the privilege of waking up over a period of about 45 minutes or an hour. Some of us might have had the privilege of lying in bed and just kind of feeling aroused and slowly over a period of about an hour, you began to wake up. But the point is what? At some point, you were awake. Other people were lying in bed fast asleep and there was a scream of a child and you woke up suddenly and it was a dramatic and shocking moment, but you were awake nonetheless. The point is, friends, that's what happens with salvation. Some people are awoken in a dramatic way, like an alarm clock going off or a child screaming. It's a dramatic moment. Some maybe can't look at the specific moment where they came to know Jesus, but they know Jesus nonetheless. Don't look to this as the way that you have to be saved. The point is, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He learned that salvation means that you are now in Christ, that you are fused and inseparably part of Jesus. I love what Jesus says when Paul asks the question, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus replies, Jesus starts off, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then Saul says, who are you, Lord? I am the one that you are persecuting. Do you guys notice? Saul must have thought to himself, wait a minute, I wasn't persecuting you. I was persecuting Christians. But the point is this, that once you come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are one with Christ. You are fused into the body of Christ. You are inseparably unable to be removed, added into the body of Christ. The point being, you attack a Christian, you attack Jesus. You persecute a Christian, you persecute Jesus. You go after a Christian, you go after Jesus. Just as an aside, can I say, friends, as the leader of this church, and not that this is an issue in the church, but I want to say, just it came to me as I was preparing, we must remember that when it comes to gossip and slander and murmuring. If we murmur or slander or gossip about someone in this church or people in the community or other Christians or other what God is doing elsewhere through other churches, let me tell you, we're going after Jesus. And we need to be careful of that. We are fused and added into the body of Christ. And then lastly, so Paul learned that Jesus is alive. Paul learned that Jesus is Savior. Lastly, Paul learned that Jesus is Lord. And I love the question Paul asks in verse 5. He says, who are you, Lord? That is such a vital question to ask. Who are you, Lord? And though Luke doesn't describe the second question that Paul asks in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 22, when Paul is giving his testimony of his salvation, Paul reveals that he actually asked Jesus a second question. The second question was, what do you want me to do, Lord? Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? And can I say, friends, those are probably two of the most vital questions that every Christian needs to ask at some point, or every person needs to ask at some point. And the order of asking those questions is very important. We can't spend our time trying to discover who the Lord is by what we do. But that's what we so often do. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to find my purpose, and in the hopes of it, I'm going to find Jesus. No, we need to settle. Who are you, Lord? And then, what do you want me to do? I wrote this down. I said, we'll never discover the liberating lordship of Jesus if we try to answer the second question first. It's only in settling the first question, who are you, Lord, that we learn how good he is and how easy he is to trust. And then by being obedient to him, we discover the greatest fulfillment and liberty. Let me tell you, friends, true liberty comes when we are able to answer, who are you, Lord? And then we're able to answer, what do you want me to do? That's where we find true liberty. For the sake of time, I'm not going to be able to read through Acts chapter 9, 8 through 19, but I just want to make a couple of closing comments out of that. Things that Jesus taught Paul as Lord. And I'm going to just give you the scripture reference. You can jot them down or you can go read the passage later. What are some of the things that Jesus wanted to teach Paul about the fact that he was Lord? Firstly, Jesus taught Paul the importance of personal, private time alone with God. And you can find that in verse 9. Paul has this radical moment, comes to meet Jesus in a radical moment. And then after that, he goes and spends 3 days alone, fasting and praying in the presence of God. I want to say this. We live in a culture, we live in a society, we live in an age where we are literally jumping from experience to experience, looking for mountaintop experience, from mountaintop experience to mountaintop experience. We're wanting the latest fix, the newest experience, the latest clothing, whether it's clothing, whether it's restaurants, whether it's entertainment experience. We're always looking for the next and greatest thing. And if we're not careful, we can allow some of that attitude to seep into our walk with God. Can I say, friends, God is as involved through the apparently or seemingly mundane discipline and routine of spending time reading your Bible. God is as present in those moments as he is in moments where you might be slain by the Spirit or used powerfully to see someone come to salvation. We must be careful not to only look for God in the highs of experiencing his presence, but also as we spend time reading his word. Jesus taught Paul that he needed people in his life. You can find that in verse 17. Ananias, a simple, humble brother, introduced, as it were, Paul into the family of God by laying his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul." And that had a profound effect on Paul's life. He would go on to teach later the incredible importance of having other believers in our lives. Can I say, friends, for one of you to go up to a new person in this church and invite them out for lunch, that is a profound and significant opportunity to minister the love of the Lord in that person's life. To go up to a stranger before church and to introduce yourself, "Hi, my name is so-and-so. Are you new at the church?" To make them feel part of this family. The Bible says God sets the lonely in families. Paul learned that from the very beginning. Verse 15, I just want to take a moment on this and then we're going to close. Jesus taught Paul that he had a purpose for his life. I love verse 15. Verse 15, Jesus says this of Paul, "He is my chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." The incredible reality, friends, is when we come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, amazingly, miraculously, he invites us into an opportunity to work with him to advance his kingdom into the nations. And here is Paul, a murderer, a blasphemer, a man who was so far from God. And yet Jesus says over Paul, that banner that was spoken over you, that banner of murderer, that banner of enemy of Jesus, I'm removing that banner and I'm placing a new banner over your life, the banner that defines your purpose in me. I felt today there might be people here who are still have over their lives the banner that describes something from their past. Some guilt or shame or moment that you look back on and when you look at it, you cringe. Because you've somehow, the devil still tries to define you by something that happened maybe even years ago. In the power of the Spirit today, let Jesus remove that banner and speak his plan and his purpose over you. We don't have time to finish. Jesus is alive. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. Please remember this. No one, anywhere, in any way, under any circumstances, is beyond the reach of the gospel. Maybe you are here today, and this might be your first time at church in the city, or you may have been coming for a few weeks, but you know that you are not in relationship with God. You might have been trying to find God in different ways. Maybe even trying to clean your own life up to think that hopefully you might put yourself in a position where you are more acceptable, as it were, to God. I want to say, friends, religion doesn't help. Doing the right thing doesn't help. You know the reason why we can be water baptized 2 minutes after we get saved? You know that the Bible teaches when you're saved, you need to be water baptized. And so many Christians even live with the mindset that water baptism needs to happen once I've kind of sorted my life out. I've accepted Jesus, but I need to show some fruits and then I can get water baptized. Water baptism is not a celebration of what you've done. It's a celebration of what Jesus has done for you, which is why you can get saved at 11 o'clock and water baptized at 11:02. And I want to say, guys, maybe you're here today and you've tried to sort your life out. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We come to him with an empty hand and we cry out to him and say, "Jesus, I want to receive you. I acknowledge my need for a Savior. I believe that Jesus, you are the Savior. And so, Lord, I call on your name. And I ask that you come in and be the Lord of my life." If that's you here today, right now, right where you are seated, I want you, just quietly where you are, just to call on the name of the Lord. "Jesus, I call on you. Jesus, I acknowledge that I need a Savior. Jesus, I acknowledge that I've tried my way and it's failed. I acknowledge, Jesus, that I need you. And Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior that God has sent. Jesus, thank you that you've come to take away the sins of the world, to take away my sins. And now, Lord, I just call on your name, right where you are. Just, Jesus, would you come into my heart? Jesus, would you come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior?" If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to ask you after the meeting to come and introduce yourself to me. Not because I need some fulfillment to know that someone prayed that prayer, but I want to pray with you, and I want to talk to you about water baptism. If you prayed that prayer today, I would love to meet with you. Please, can you come forward? I would love the opportunity just to take a moment to pray with you. I know Chris has got some things that possibly he wants to minister over us as we close this morning. But just that area of our past, I believe God wants to do some work here this morning. He wants to remove that banner that has defined us in the past, and he wants to speak over us a banner of love. Amen.
Hey, thanks, Steve. Yeah, the grace of God is so powerful. And, you know, we'll have some time for ministry afterwards. But also want to say there's something, you know, sometimes there's some stuff that's happened that's really, we've been uncomfortable sometimes coming up, you know, afterwards to some people we don't know. But if that's you, I also encourage you, go find like an elder and spend some time with them and say, hey, this is what the issue is. I need you to pray with me. Because you know what? I don't want to carry this thing anymore. You know, there's so many people that we've prayed for that they don't have to carry that stuff anymore. And they're set free, they can move forward. So I encourage you, don't carry it. It's you know, let that peace go. It's not worth it to carry that through life because God doesn't ask us to carry it. He's come to set us free. So encourage you, find somebody. You know, sometimes the enemy says, oh, it's embarrassing, it's shameful. But you know what? I can guarantee none of us on the eldership team will look and anybody and say, and look down you that way. We'll be standing with you with like the eyes of Jesus saying, how can we help you bring the grace of God into that area and set you free? And like Paul, see where you can go forward into. So just actually, can maybe all the eldership wives and elders, couples come up quick. We're just feeling, yeah, and Steve and Debbie. Yeah. We're just going to release a couple of words of encouragement. Just to folks, just coming through the prayer meeting this morning, and David got us going actually on Wednesday night. He got all excited and was releasing some stuff. So we thought he can just continue and set the pace for us. But part of this is, part of the key of the prophetic is mainly actually is encouragement. It's not about weird and the future and all that kind of stuff. It's actually revealing God's heart for people. And it's about edification, exhortation, comfort. And don't sit there thinking, it has to be me, why not me, why not me, when you get something. But if a word comes through for somebody and it feels like something for you, we can grab it and say, yes, Lord, amen, I receive that. And so don't worry, we're not going to get all weird up here. It's really about God's encouragement for people. So we're going to just do this quickly. We're going to keep it short. And Steve, starting.
Courtney Foreman, I feel the Lord saying for you that he's heard your cry. And Your morning will be turned to dancing.
This may be a little bit longer than Steve. That was way too quick. I just felt like to share something. You know, when you're younger, you sit around with the other kids and, you know, you talk about, my dad is bigger than your dad. You know, my dad is stronger than your dad. No, my dad is stronger. And I just felt like to share that our Father is stronger, is more powerful, is faster, is quicker, is smarter. And you know, I just felt like a sense of freedom when we can speak that, you know, that our Father, our protector is stronger than anything else, that we can walk free in that and just be free. And I just really felt, I have a word for that lady sitting right in front of Peter Gibson. Yeah, that's you. Kind of red hair. Next to Brianna. Next to Brianna. I just really felt like, you know, when you came in, I just felt a world of freedom over you. I think you're carrying a skateboard when you're walking in. I just had a picture of you when, you know, with what God wants to reach out to you and just want to blow this, Deb says this prophetic song, like the spirit, the wind of the spirit, just to blow behind you. As I had a picture of you riding on a skateboard and with your arms out, and just your head up, your hair flowing back, and you don't have to push because the wind is pushing you. And I just felt like that's a sense that again of being freedom, as being under the protection of the Father, and He'll push you, and you get to ride for free, go fast, and you don't have to push yourself. And I really want, like, God wants to speak that over you, and I just let you know that He got your back. You are the daughter of the Father who's stronger, who's faster, who's more powerful, and know that you're protected. I just want to share that over you.
One quick one. Sorry, this couple, I don't know you in the center there, the checkered shirts. You are a couple, huh? I think I saw a ring. So I want to, you want to check that kind of stuff, because I just, nothing big for you. I really was excited. I don't know who you are, but just excited about the season God has for you guys. And just to encourage you, just to sort of ask Him, God, like, yeah, we... Just having a sense of expectancy of what He's going to be doing in your lives. Because I get excited. And just for you guys to be excited. And maybe this is a season where you're going to come into some things that you maybe dreamed about. Maybe some doors are opening up. Just where maybe just your fruitfulness will come through. In a way maybe it hasn't come through before. And I just see you being a couple that other people can draw on. There's like a strength in you. And just to know that, you know, God has built you to be a couple that others can look to have people in your home, just to, you know, to be an example to. So, and just quick ones.
Well, sorry, while he's on you, because I felt the word for the husband. and I got the scripture, he who believes, right, in Jesus, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Yeah. But I saw like a spring coming up from your belly and filling your mind. And I felt like Jesus wanted to give you a greater revelation of Himself. He's releasing that for you.
Yeah. And then Sarah, a very, very short thing. Just, I really felt God was excited about you, and just be excited about the season and just go for it. Don't let anything from the past, whatever it is, just go for it. God's with you. His hands upon you. Just, yeah. Just go for it, evangelize, whatever.
Jack, I felt... Good morning. I just felt God wants to give you a new comfort with just your giftings and the favor that's on your life. He just wants you to walk in comfort in that and rest in that. Be okay with it. And Derek and Amy, I just had such a strong sense this morning for the destiny that's on your lives. Just the, God wants to refresh just the destiny over your guys' lives. And I was reminded of words over you of teaching, both of you, teaching gifts. Your compassion for even, and healing ministries on your lives. And your heart for the nations. And God just brought that to mind this morning. So He just wants you to know and refresh the destiny in this season. And Drina, I felt God had wants to refresh your view of yourself and just remind you again just who you are in Him and just Him speaking dignity and destiny and calling over your life. So he wants to blank out your screen and just give you that new view this morning of just who you are, Drina, just His daughter. I might have had one more. Ken Johnson, is that okay? I just felt God wanted to, just God had bigger visions and dreams for your business, and He just wants to expand that. And I know you've maybe had words like that, but I just had a sense this morning, just want to give you strategies and visions, and don't short sell yourself and what you have built, even though God gets all the glory. You've built something, and it's don't ever short sell yourself about it. And just know He wants to give you grand visions and dreams for how you can impact the city, the lost, and not a pressure, but just He wants to do it, so... Because He loves you and His favor's on you.
I'm fine.
Thank you, everyone, for being patient while this is going on. It's just wonderful to hear God's heart for people. Anne, God just brought me to you, brought you to my attention while I was sitting here, and I felt like there's a very quiet servant-heartedness about you, and that your love for people is from him. And the way you set out to serve in that area, in your job and in other areas, I felt like God sees it, and he's going to increase that love for people. And just the color that you bring into people's lives too. And then Yvonne and Juan, just felt God just wanted to bless you guys and pour out his favor over you. And to also encourage you guys, I feel like there's a season where he may be bringing you into something you do together in his kingdom. And just to be asking him what that is. I don't have those answers. And then Ryan and Amanda, I just felt the pleasure of God all over you. And just the heart that you have, the way that you serve, the route you've chosen to impact his kingdom. I just feel God's pleasure on you. And just to know that those times at Lighthead that he's already revealed to you, I feel like he's given you an insight into what you're going to walk into, that he's going to be with you, and his pleasure is on you, and you've heard him.
I'd like us to, we can carry on for a while, and I think, but we need to bring the meeting into a close. So if you guys have something else, I'm going to ask that you go and find the people and just minister over them, if that's okay, if you've got more words. If you are trusting God for a word, I'm going to ask you to come forward, and those that are part of the ministry team, I can't promise that we're going to prophesy over you. We can't make this happen, but we want to just minister over you and see what God does. So if I can ask you for that, if you're feeling like God wants to speak to you through a prophetic word, come forward and let's just see what God does. We're not going to, this is not a magic trick. We don't pull prophetic words out of a hat. We just want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. But I just wanted to pray over us as a church that the past would be no more, and God's plans for us would propel us forward into the things that he's called us to. So Father, we just come before you as a church, and we just say that you are good and that you are mighty. You are mighty to save. You are mighty to transform lives. And we thank you, Lord, for the transformation that has happened, Lord. But today we just cry out to you specifically, Lord, for those things from our past, the hurts, the insecurities, the doubts, the fears, the failures, the struggles, the things that have hurt us, Lord. Today we just come before you and we ask, Father, that you would just remove that banner over us, remove that chain, break off that heavy weight that is holding us back, Lord God. And today, Lord, would you speak your powerful word, your word, Jesus, that destroys the enemy, your word, Jesus, that breathes creation into being. That's the word, your word that is able to declare things that are not as though they were. We ask for a release of that word over every single person. Your rhema word for us in this season, Jesus. Speak it over us. Declare it over us, Lord. Announce it over us, Lord God, that we might be able to know what it is and to run with fervor into all that you've called us to, Father. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for all that you're doing. Would you just receive all the glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. We're going to close. Dave has a quick admin announcement, and then we are done for the morning.
If anyone ride bicycle, and if you parked your bike on the fence over here, Ron and I literally just stopped the security guard. He was about to cut your bike and take it. So if you ride a bike, go take it now, because he said he'll give us a half an hour or so. Next time, park on this side, like school property. There's a fence on the back there. You can chain it to that. But these guys have had problems with people, you know, chaining things to the fence, and they're going to take your bike. Thanks.
On that exciting note. Yeah, so we have a ministry team up here. But again, part of this thing of just the prophetic is for all of us. It's not for a couple of people up front, and we can do it any day of the week. Home group, dinner, whatever. Just let's look to be an encouragement and have the eyes of Jesus for each other. And just, so Father, we do thank you for today. We just thank you for your hand upon us. We thank you for your grace upon our lives. Father, we're excited to have you in our life, Lord. And Father, we just ask for your equipping
as we go out, just to be your voice, to be your example. In Jesus' name, amen.